So for our study this evening, we will be continuing the Galatians study. So we've made it through the first two chapters so far, and this evening we'll be working through the first 14 verses of chapter 3. So leading up to this point in the book, Paul has noted how the Galatians have turned away from the gospel, and they began accepting other teachings than what they had been taught by Paul. He reasoned that there was no personal gain or any favor with those in his previous circle of influence that, you know, he was realizing by teaching the gospel. On the other hand, you know, Paul, he just had trials is really all he had from his deciding to have faith in Jesus and to teach the gospel. Others at this time may have been teaching the gospel out of trying to get favor with men or trying to boost their status somehow. But from a worldly perspective, Paul hadn't really gained anything from teaching the gospel. But he knew he had the truth, and he knew that losing favor with everyone else on this earth was a no-brainer if that was the means by which he was going to gain God's favor. So he writes them about that. Also, Paul spoke of the false teaching that man must be circumcised under the new covenant, and he spoke about how he strongly opposed those who didn't stand against that teaching. We read in chapter 2 that he even confronted Peter to his face about how Peter would sometimes separate himself from the Gentiles whenever certain Jews would be present because he didn't want to lose his relationship with these Jews. So Paul had addressed him about that. And at the end of chapter 2, Paul begins writing about how we're not justified by works of the law, but how we're justified by faith in Jesus. So that brings us to the third chapter of Galatians. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll go ahead and read those first 14 verses of the chapter, and then we'll make some comments afterward. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. So beginning in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So in verse 1, Paul asked the Galatians, you know, who was it that came to you and taught you that you shouldn't be obeying the gospel of Christ, but that instead you should be upholding the old law? Now, Paul reminds them that, you know, this was clearly explained to you in the beginning, the life of Christ, his crucifixion, his resurrection, in a way that they had no trouble understanding it. They accepted it. They followed through with obeying the gospel, and they had no trouble understanding the plan for salvation. And Paul didn't think that this, you know, false teaching would have convinced them so easily. And he wants to know, you know, who is it that came in and was so convincing to you that you've turned away from the gospel and you're turning back to the old law? In verse 2, Paul then asks whether they received the Spirit by works of the law or through the hearing of faith. And this was to be evidence that they had been correct in their faith after receiving their instruction and teaching from Paul. And when Paul mentions the Spirit here, some believe that he's talking about the gifts that are common to all believers, such as love and faith and kindness. Others believe that Paul is referring specifically to spirits that were responsible for, or the Spirit that was responsible for miraculous abilities that were given to some. But either way, obviously Paul believed that they should have been able to witness an obvious benefit from receiving the Spirit. So Paul's saying, you know, did you receive this Spirit, whether it be these miraculous gifts or whether it be this change in the attitude of everyone with the love and kindness and everything that had come upon these people since they obeyed the gospel? Either way, he's saying, when you noticed that shift that you received the Spirit, was that because you were continuing to follow the law, or was that because of your faith? So they had been under the law up until the point of their faith in Jesus Christ. And it was at that point that they should have recognized that transition and became aware of the gifts of the Spirit that they had obtained upon the onset of their faith in Jesus. Verse 3 is the second time in three verses that Paul refers to the Galatians as being foolish. So it's like he just can't believe what has happened to their faith and the obvious regression to the old law. And he just, it's like that just keeps popping up in his, to the front of his mind, is how could this have happened? How could they have gone back to that? I just can't believe this. He asks, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? So he's saying, you know, let me get this straight. So you were reconciled to God by the Spirit through faith in Jesus, but now to continue to maintain that salvation, you have to go right back to doing what you were doing before you were saved? It's like if someone was wanting really bad to overcome obesity or something, and say that they had done nothing but eat donuts and sit on a couch for their entire life. And here they are, they're very obese, and they want to get over this. And finally somebody comes and talks to him and says, well, you know, here's this diet and here's food that is available that you can eat instead of donuts. And here's some exercises that you can get up and do every day. And I guarantee you this obesity will go away. And so this person says, well, I'll give it a try. And they change their diet. They don't eat the donuts. They do the exercise. And here they are. They lose all the weight and everything's great. And then somebody comes right back to him and says, oh, yeah, that's great that you're in this shape, but you know, the best thing for your health is donuts. And they go, oh, okay. And then they go back to donuts again. It's like, that's what the, like, I think that's maybe kind of what Paul was thinking of with this. It's under the old law, you knew that you couldn't obtain salvation. Salvation is given to you and you realize it and you obtain forgiveness of your sins. And somebody comes back and says, yep, go back to what you were doing. That's exactly what you should. And okay. And they just go right back. So it's like Paul's just saying, how can you be so foolish to turn back to that? So they had experienced these undeniable gifts of the new covenant through faith in Jesus, but they just seemed to have ignored those things and turned back. That's why Paul was asking, you know, who was it that came in and convinced you that faith was not the answer? In verse 4, Paul asks if the Galatians had endured the suffering that they had gone through for believing in Christ for nothing. So, you know, surely they would have received lots of criticism. They would have received rejection from other Jews and ill effects for their belief in Jesus. It certainly probably wouldn't have been an easy thing for them to do, to go through all of that suffering. And, you know, just like our example of the obese person, if they had gone through all of the trouble of making those changes to their lives, you know, they lost these relationships that they had with the people that they really cared about, and they've gone through all this trouble, all these trials, and then in the end they just say, oh, okay, we'll just go back to what we were doing. Paul says, what was the benefit of all that effort? Just like the obese person, if they went through all the trouble, all the months or years of losing that weight and keeping it off, and then finally they go back to the donuts and they're right back in obesity, you know, what's there to show for all that trouble that you went through? Paul continues to try to open the Galatians' eyes in verse 5, where he asks if God was working miracles among the Gentiles through the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith. So, you know, this was something new prior to Jesus come in and work in the miracles that he worked, and the Spirit come into the apostles and others who obeyed the gospel. You know, these miraculous things weren't just something that was happening all the time. So Paul tries to make them realize that, and he's saying, you know, these miracles aren't taking place because of the sacrifices you're making under the old law, or because of the feasts you're holding, or whatever it may be according to the old law. These miracles are occurring due to the faith and due to the obedience of the gospel for those that are hearing and believing that gospel that's being taught to them by men such as Paul. He's trying to paint this clear picture, this transition from the old law, and okay, well, when did all of these benefits come in to the picture? When did these miracles come into the picture? It was when you had faith. It wasn't when you were still doing everything that you were doing under the old law. In verses 6 through 9, Paul turns the attention of the Galatians to the example of Abraham. Paul is trying to make them see that it is acts of faith that bring about the pleasure of God and not works of the law. Paul says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham was favored by God because Abraham was willing to sacrifice his own son, as we know, Isaac, for the Lord. That was truly what the Lord required of him. He was going to go through with that. And God saw that work, and through Abraham's faith, he accounted that to him for righteousness. So one thing that I'd like to try to clarify a little bit at this point, just in case anyone may be a little confused. You know, last Sunday, we talked about the book of James for a while, and throughout that book, James is constantly saying, you know, you need to be a doer and not just a hearer only. You need to have works. And then if you're just skimming through this in Galatians and you're reading, you know, it's not works, it's faith. You got to realize that there's a difference in the works that we're talking about in Galatians and the works that James is talking about in that book. The works that James is talking about is works that are evidence of your faith. And the works that Paul is talking about in Galatians is works of the old law. So they're two different types of works. So it's not that the Bible's contradicting itself, that, you know, here saying, no, it's not works, it's faith. And then James is saying, it's not faith, it's works. It's works that are evidence of faith, but those works aren't fulfilling the old law. I hope that made sense, if anyone was confused about that at all. Paul then says that there will be no sons of Abraham unless they are of faith as Abraham was. Paul then points out that God alluded to the salvation that would be brought to all men, that would be brought to Gentiles as well, when it was told to Abraham, in you all nations shall be blessed. And how is that going to be possible when the Jews were the chosen nation of God? Well, those who would later hear the gospel of Christ and obey it have faith as Abraham did, and they would become sons of Abraham due to sharing that same faith that Abraham had. Jesus had told the Jews not to think to themselves that they had Abraham as their father because God could raise children to Abraham from stones. And we see that since the death of Jesus, many children have been raised to Abraham who are not part of the Jews, a part of the children of Israel. And some of those children are sitting in this building right now, being you and I. In verse 10, Paul focuses on the shortfall of the old law. He says that everyone that is following the works of the old law is under a curse. So why would Paul say that? As he explains in the latter half of the verse, Moses spoke a series of curses to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 27. I think it spans a few chapters back there, I think. But the curse mentioned at the end of that chapter is, cursed is the one who does not confirm or keep all of the words of this law. James echoed those words in James chapter 2, verse 10, saying, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. It was impossible to keep the law perfectly, except for Jesus' example. Paul taught in Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, being Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So we see that the old law was a curse. It was a weight that was too heavy for anyone to be able to bear, except for, as we said, for Jesus. And Paul tries to remind the Galatians of these things, that, you know, they already knew this, but they just seem to have forgotten. In verse 11, Paul repeats the words of Habakkuk in verse 11, saying that no one is justified by the law and the sight of God is evident, because the just shall live by faith. And we can read those words echoed again by Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, as well as we can read it again in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. In verse 12, I had to slow down a little bit when I was reading through it to make sure I was understanding everything correctly. Paul says, "Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." So what is Paul talking about there? "Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." So the just shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. So the just are going to live by faith, but we're not living by faith by keeping the law. The man who performs the works as required by the law must keep all of those, all of the law, and live by the law and not by faith. So Paul's essentially saying you have to pick one or you have to pick the other. If you're going to choose faith, then you live by faith. If you're going to choose the law, then it's not going to work to live by faith. You have to keep every single bit of the old law just like it was commanded before. So you have to pick one or the other. You can't accept Jesus and have faith in him and hold to the old law at the same time. So if you're going to hold to the old law, you must keep it perfectly. You must keep it in its entirety. But as we've already read Paul say, you know, that was impossible. And as we read throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament, you know, that was a curse, because no one could uphold the law perfectly. And finally, in the last two verses of this passage, Paul has reminded the Galatians of how futile it is to follow the old law, and also that they can't hold to both the old law and the gospel of Christ at the same time. And he shows them again that the answer to our inability to gain salvation from the old law, he shows us what that answer is again in verses 13 and 14. He says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So, you know, we were all cursed because at our best, as hard as we may try, we wouldn't be successful at keeping the law in its entirety. So thanks be to God that Jesus was willing to come to this earth, that God was willing to allow him to come to this earth and redeem us from that curse of the old law by becoming a curse in our place. Paul then quotes the commands from God that we read in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, where Moses relayed, "If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God." So as we know, for no fault of his own, Jesus became a curse for the sake of everyone in order to save us from the curse that we were under by not being able to uphold the old law. He hung on a tree, being the cross, so that we could come out from under that curse that we were under. And Paul tells us in verse 14 that it was done so that we could become that blessing that was spoken to Abraham by God that we read back in Genesis. Our faith, not our works of the old law, allows us to become children of Abraham, sharing his faith so that we can receive the promise of the Spirit that God gives to those that have faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. So, you know, when we read through this passage and thinking about application to our lives, this particular false teaching of salvation through works of the old law may not be one that we really encounter all that much in our day and age, but we still need to understand that we need to constantly be increasing our knowledge of God's word so that if false teaching, you know, whatever it may be, presents itself to us independently or to the church when we're here, we need to make sure that we're gaining the understanding through our studies that we will be able to defend against those false teachings that at some point may be aimed at us. And it's also very important for us to consider Paul's teachings, just to understand the history of God's people and to see the unfolding of his plan for our salvation. And it should make us appreciate a lot more, you know, the sacrifice of Jesus and the relief of that burden that thankfully we don't have to be under anymore. We get to be under the new covenant through faith in Jesus. And it makes us so thankful for his perfect life and him becoming the curse in our place and for his death and burial and resurrection. So it's a tremendous blessing from God that should bring about a love for him and a desire to please him and to follow his commands and to not find those commands burdensome, as we read in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. So that's the end of my thoughts this evening. I hope that something's been said that's beneficial and encouraging to you. Always want to be sure and extend the invitation before we close the service to any who may not have obeyed the gospel up to this point, or if someone has obeyed the gospel but desires the prayers of the church on their behalf. In either case, we will be more than happy to assist you at this time if you'll come forward as we stand and sing.